The reading this morning is taken from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Christians in Philippi. And I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 12 and ending with verse 30. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, amongst whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is God's word.
Colin, thank you so much for reading that so helpfully. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that this morning, as we come burdened, as we come anxious, as we come joyful, in whatever circumstance we come this morning, would you revive our hearts and lift our eyes to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. We got a puppy this weekend. That was very exciting. There's not been much sleep over the last night or so, but there's been a lot of fun. One of the ways that I managed to persuade Gabby to let me have one is to convince her that I needed it to get fit. Let's be clear, I don't think she needed much persuading on that front. This fine example of a man comes through a strict diet of Haribo and Coke, and several hours dedicated to sitting every day. I've convinced Gabby that a dog will help me get more active, will help me get out of the house and get fit. You see, I don't like working out. I am all about maximising the effort-reward ratio. In all honesty, I don't see the rewards when I go for a run, so why bother? The last time I went to a gym was with an Australian friend who was into high intensive interval training. That's it, HIIT. I learned very quickly that I am not into high intensity interval training, and over the next few days, my body forcefully told me that. I was literally having to take ibuprofen for 3 days afterwards. I couldn't move. We know working out is good for us. And this morning, we are told to work out. It's a different sort of working out, but one that requires hard work and determination. One that requires discipline and perseverance. It's right there at the start of our passage. Philippians 2, page 1180. If you've closed your Bibles, why not open it now? Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. That is what we're thinking about this morning. It's the imperative, the command, that governs this whole section. It picks up what we saw last week. Chapter 1, verse 27. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Work out your salvation. It requires discipline. It requires planning and thoughtfulness. It's a sustained, a continuous, a strenuous effort. In chapter 3, verse 12, Paul compares the Christian life to a pursuit. Or in 1 Corinthians, it's a race or a contest. 1 Timothy 6, it's a fight. Keep going, keep working out. But there are two huge differences between the sort of working out that we think about in the gym and this here. The motivation is different. We are to work out because of what God has done. And the effort level is different. We are to work out because God is working. First of all, the motivation is different. When I work out, I do that to bring about a change in myself, to be fitter, happier, more productive. Here we are told to work out our salvation because of what God has already done. Because we have been fundamentally changed. If you are trusting Jesus, you are completely different. Paul doesn't say, does he, keep working out to make your salvation more healthy or more secure? Or to keep working out so that you are different and more acceptable to God? No, it's work out your salvation. If you're a Christian, you have been changed. You are saved. Hallelujah. That is an objective fact that nothing and no one can take away. It's like the footballer who's been transferred from one team to another. The fee's been paid. You have been bought with the irrevocable blood of Jesus. The paperwork has been lodged. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is no eraser. There is no Tippex, no magic pen that can get rid of that. Keep working out because of what God has done. They have peace. Philippians 1 verse 2. Peace with God the Father. Philippians 1 verse 7. They have been shown grace. They have been served by Jesus as he died on the cross in their place. Philippians 3 verse 12, they belong to Jesus. Or verse 20, they are citizens of heaven. keep working out, not to save yourself, but because God has saved you. To bring your life into your new reality. And to work out your salvation because of what God has already done. It's letting eternity, the new eternal you, break through in the here and now. As the redeemed, holy people of God, as people on Jesus' team, sin has no place in our lives. Yet it is an ever-present reality. It's always there. We are to work out our salvation. It takes a conscious, a persistent, a deliberate effort to do it. It's knowing that you are holy, so seek to be holy today. Our forebears years ago called it the mortification of sin, putting sin to death, killing sin in your life. John Owen wrote, the vigour and the power and the comfort of our spiritual life depends on the mortification of the deeds of the flesh. Work out your salvation. It's modelled on what Jesus did. Do you see the start of that section? Verse 12 starts with the word therefore. Whenever I saw that word therefore, I was always taught to ask, what is the therefore, therefore? The command to work out your salvation is grounded in what has gone before. It is grounded in Jesus' finished saving work. Who was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The one whom God has highly exalted and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, work out. Not only has he saved them by dying in their place, taking the punishment of God on himself, they are to obey, to be just like Jesus, who was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He is the pattern for us to follow. They're to act with integrity, to live an obedient, godly life, a Christ-exalting life. They say Jesus Christ is Lord. That is what they will say for all eternity. So live as though Jesus Christ was Lord. Let that impact not just the words you say, but the thoughts that you have. Let that impact the way you go about your work. The way that we talk to each other after the service. Let that impact the way you respond to adversity. Instead of anxiety, to cast all your cares upon the one who cares far more than you do. The one who holds eternity in his hands. They're to work out their salvation because Jesus has been raised as Lord of all. There's a reason why he says, do it with fear and trembling, isn't there? Have you ever read The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe? It's a book by C.S. Lewis, about it's a parable, a story that with a meaning. The children, about four children from Pevensey, they're on their way to meet Aslan, the lion who rules, and one of the children, Susan, asks a talking beaver, Mrs. Beaver, is he quite safe? Is Aslan safe? I should feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mrs. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king. Fear and trembling are appropriate. Yes, Jesus is gentle. Yes, he is humble, but he is also the king before whom the whole world will bow. We don't cower before an all-powerful God who might smite you at any moment, but we worship the living God who made you, who knows every detail about your life, who gives you every breath that you've ever had, and knows every hair on your body. An appropriate reverence and awe, a godly fear, as the creature serves the Creator. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In our culture, we cherish authenticity, don't we? That is why Facebook is so big, because you get to share your life. That is why reality TV shows are so popular, because you see behind the scenes. You get to see behind the mask what people are really like, within reason. Christians are to be consistent when the cameras are on and when the cameras are off. When others are looking and when they aren't. When you're alone and you think no one will find out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Be who you are. It is work out your salvation because of what God has done in you and for you. Secondly, work out your salvation because of what God is doing. Verse 13, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Something we're to work hard at, to strive and to strain for. Because it is actually God who is working within us. The indicative verb always grounds the imperative. The fact always shapes the command. God is working, so work out. I was trying to think of a helpful illustration, and a bike came to mind. It's not synergistic, so it's not I do a bit and God does his bit. It's a bit like you're the cog on the wheel. And you work hard at spinning around because you are being spun. Because someone is pedaling hard, the cyclist is pedaling hard. Time and again in Scripture, the work of the Christian is inseparable from the work of God. We work because God works. We work hard because God is at work. In his kindness, God the Spirit comes to live inside every believer to change us, to remake us in his image, to turn us from broken into glorious, to restore us and make us beautiful once again. Keep working out because of what God is doing. It is God who is working. He is the Holy One, the Immortal One, the uncreated Creator of all things, living in me and you, working in me and you. God, the one who has the power that enables him to even subject all things to himself. And so it's got a certain outcome. It's not like a diet where you work hard, and then in 6 months' time, you find out that you've actually put on a couple of grams, a couple of kilos even. Work hard, work continuously, because the results are guaranteed. Chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes, he who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion. He will finish what he started. Keep working out. Keep working. Because God is at work. He's at work changing your desires. He works to will and to work. He changes your desires in the light of eternity. He changes the way we think and we feel. He teaches us to hate sin. He teaches us to love righteousness, to love living his way. Transforming your mind to want to follow Jesus. To want to serve in humility. He is at work changing your actions. If you look back on your life, if you're a Christian, if you've been a Christian for a little while, hopefully you can see the change in who you are and what you do, in the things that you prioritise, in the way you spend your time. God is at work changing your actions, teaching you to be slow to speak and quick to listen, forming you in self-control, moulding you to stand shoulder to shoulder with one another as we follow Jesus. Work out your salvation because of what God is doing. We want applications in our sermons, don't we? We want to be told what to do and how to live. And the Apostle Paul is incredibly practical. Work out. But maybe you're thinking, what does that look like? It's all very well and good saying, work out your salvation. Well, we all need a good gym instructor, someone to tell us how to do the exercises properly. And Paul is an excellent one. And he gives us two simple steps in our workout plan. First of all, Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Isn't it ironic that probably the first response is to grumble or question that? Really? All things? Not some of the things, but all things. He doesn't say most of the things, he says all things. And that is something to aim for, isn't it? Something to strive for, something that will take hard work, that will take discipline, that will take time spending, meditating on who I am. What has God done in me and through me and for me? What does his salvation really look like? I wonder how many arguments come about because we haven't bothered to listen to the other person properly. And so we assume we know what they're saying and we grumble. Or because we're so proud that someone can't possibly have thought about a better way of doing something than me. Or even because I exalt myself to the name, to the highest place, that at the name of John, every knee should bow. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. A lack of love, a lack of care for others, a lack of humility and pride. Does that sound like the king that we follow? The king who has bought us, who has brought us into this new kingdom, who has treated us with a dignity and a care that we don't deserve. Grumbling and arguing is what characterized God's people in the Old Testament. He has just rescued them from slavery under a wicked Pharaoh, brought them into a new reality, a new life, and they grumble. They say, we were better off in Egypt serving Pharaoh than serving you. The Philippian church might have been quarrelling and grumbling against each other. We see that later on. But ultimately, quarrelling is against God. It should have no place amongst God's people. But it's so easy to let it slip in. And in fact, it's something we celebrate sometimes. It can be a term of endearment. We expect it. You hit middle-aged and you grumble. It's the social norm almost to be a grump. It's the cowardly and easy thing to spot the failings in others, whether it's because the music wasn't quite to my liking or because my group isn't given the profile that I think it should be, or even because no one bothered to say thank you to me, and so I grumble. Wouldn't it be better to thank God that there are so many people willing to serve, to rejoice in God's mercy and his work in my brothers and sisters, to praise God for the way that he has caused so many people to partner together in the gospel, We grumble when we should be thankful. We argue when we should be humble, when we should strive for unity. And it's so ugly, isn't it? It's contrary to the attractive beauty of the gospel. Work out your salvation. First thing, don't grumble. Second thing, much more briefly, shine like a light. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Do everything without grumbling or arguing, that ye may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in a crooked and twisted generation, amongst whom you shine as lights in the world. A beacon of light in the dark. Just as God called his people in the Old Testament to be, the people who grumbled and argued, he called them to be distinctive, to stand out from those around us, not for the negative things, but because of the way that they live. We shine the beauty of the gospel to those around us. That is the work that he does in his people. Work out your salvation like shining lights. Verse 16, we hold fast, or we hold out. Actually, the Greek is ambiguous. Works both ways. We hold fast to God's word and we hold it out. As we let the truth of who I am in Jesus shape us and remake us, that is something we then hold out to those around us. We keep coming back to God's word, his saving word, the sword of the Spirit, which cuts away at our own hearts as Almighty God speaks to us. Keep coming back to his word, which sustains us, which keeps us as we stand on every promise. It is God's tool for remaking a broken world. And as those around us see Christians working out their salvation, avoiding grumbling and bickering, and shining like stars, living lives that are consistent with the gospel, with who they are, we hold out his word, which is powerful to save, which saved me and saved you, can save the most stubborn heart around us. Work out your salvation because of what God has done, because of what God is doing. And then he gives us three examples of what that looks like, because we don't just need the instructions for our exercise plan. We need gym buddies, people who inspire us. We're not going to look at them too much now, but we have Paul, first of all. Paul, who is so humble that he is willing to be poured out like a drink offering, that he's willing to give up his life to serve them. And then we have these two men, two Christian men, who have modelled a Christ-like mind. Timothy, in verse 19, who is the model servant, genuinely concerned for them, seeks not his own interests, but Jesus's. Timothy, who served like the Lord Jesus, whom he followed. The other one is Epaphroditus, who's the model worker. He's a behind-the-scenes kind of guy. A first century Amazon driver who took the Philippians' message and gift to Paul. And he got pretty sick. He was willing to risk his life to serve. Paul calls him a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. Two people who are working out their salvation with fear and trembling. Held up for us as examples to follow. I wonder who it is that you look up to in your Christian life. Praise God for one another, who we can encourage, who we can, we've been so thankful for so many of you who have shown us standing firm, who have, even in the short time that we've been here, who have worked out your salvation and being willing to count the cost, knowing and trusting Jesus even when things are really hard. We thank God for you, and I pray that you can look at each other and give thanks for one another. Maybe you're with us this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Let me ask you, Christians do often, so often, get things wrong. But isn't this an attractive way to live? That is the way that Jesus lived, as he laid down his own life to serve and to save others, to bring hope and forgiveness. I hope you can see that. Brothers and sisters, work out your salvation. What is your hope or your prayer for your Christian walk? What are your expectations? Maybe there's something that you struggle with time and again. Dream big. God is changing you. God is at work. God will remake you into his image. Keep fighting. Keep working out your salvation, because that is who you are, not who you see in the mirror. God is at work. He is the cyclist pedaling that cog, making that cog turn. If you look back and you can't see any growth in yourself, are you really working out? Are you invested in your training program? Keep going. Work out your salvation, because that is who you are. Because our citizenship is in heaven, and we await from there a Saviour, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We're going to have a moment of quiet, and then we're going to sing. We're going to sing, O Great God of Highest Heaven. It's a prayer of response that we would let the Lord Jesus, his Spirit, transform and change us, that he would occupy our lowly hearts, that he would help us to work out our salvation.